some others trickle in, but we're going to continue our study through the Old Testament that goes along with our chronological Bible reading plan. And so I hope you're able to keep up with that, just reading through the entire Bible this year. We're in Leviticus now, which is where a lot of people get bogged down and a lot of people give up and don't persevere, but continue to persevere. I hope tonight will be helpful for you to understand the book of Leviticus even better. So let's begin by reading that passage there at the top of your outline. Hope everybody has one. But it's from Leviticus chapter 1 and verse 1. It says this, "The Lord called Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting." Remember, Moses would go meet with God in the tent. And it was there that God revealed to him the law. And he's giving that to the people. And so the book of Leviticus is an outlining of that. So let's pray, and then we'll dive in. Father, we bow before you tonight. And we bow before you as the holy God of the universe. And we recognize that you are pure and perfect and righteous altogether. And Lord, in light of that, we desperately need your forgiveness, your mercy. We are sinners. And so we thank you and praise you tonight, holy God, for your holy Son, who's died in our place on our behalf. And we approach you in his name and not our own. We approach you in his righteousness and not our own. And so would you teach us even more about who you are, God, tonight? More about your Son, Jesus. More about our need for you. And more about what it means to follow you, to be your people, to walk in holiness and purity and righteousness, and to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so give us insight and revelation and discernment. Show us wonderful things from your word. God, teach me even as I teach. And just do the work in our hearts that only you can. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, if I was going to summarize Leviticus, I would say it's about God who is holy and God who desires for us to be holy. In fact, requires holiness. And so the book of Leviticus, in one word, I would say holiness, okay? Just to wrap your mind around it. Now, Leviticus comes after, of course, Genesis, which we covered the first week. And then we covered, remember, Job, because Job is set during the time of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so we covered Job as an overview. And then we went into Exodus, and Exodus is the story of God's redemptive work in bringing Israel out of Egypt, which is a picture of us being brought out of slavery to sin. And now the book of Leviticus is the third book in terms of order that we have in our canon, fourth in terms of what we're covering chronologically. And Leviticus is really a follow-up to the book of Exodus, because if Exodus is a picture of our redemption or our freedom from sin, Leviticus is now a picture of what do we do now? How do we live practically in this world? And the answer is to live holy, to live purely. And so the setting of what we're talking about tonight, Leviticus takes place there at Mount Sinai. So a map, I think, would help you. Remember, the journey of the Israelites out of Egypt and across the Red Sea and down through the Sinai Peninsula. And so the setting of the book of Leviticus is going to be right here at Mount Sinai, or what many people called Jebel Musa. And it was here on Mount Sinai that Moses receives this instruction, this law, while the people are waiting. Now, after all of this, of course, they're going to continue up when we get into the book of Numbers, where they begin to wander in the wilderness. But here we are tonight, there in the southern part of the Sinai Peninsula. Anybody ever been there before? Anybody like to go there? All right, Chris is going to fly all of us there this summer, and we're going to get to see where Moses stood on the mountain. Is this true, Chris? You're going to do this?
If I get the money.
Okay, if he gets the money, we'll do it. All right, y'all heard him say this. Okay, I did have a picture of, is this it, the mountain? Well, I had a picture of the mountain itself, but it's pretty interesting. You could just look it up on your own, Jebel Musa or Mount Sinai, and see what that looks like. Just in case Chris doesn't get the money, at least you'll know and have an idea. So that's the setting. Number two, Leviticus is referred to as the law of the priests. The law of the priests. And so you learn a lot about the priests in the book of Leviticus. In fact, the name Leviticus, it comes from the Levitical priesthood. Remember, Levi was one of the 12 sons of Israel. Levi was one of the 12 sons of Israel. And so the book of Leviticus is about the Levites because that was the tribe that God designated to be the priest. And what did priests do? There it is. Wow, it finally came up. So there's what most think is Mount Sinai or Jebel Musa, which is in the southern part of the peninsula. Pretty interesting to see. Just imagine Moses going up there and meeting with God and getting all of this revelation. Okay? All right. It's a good question, yeah. I mean, how did all that take place? But now as you read that story, those accounts, just try to visualize it even more. So Leviticus is about the Levitical priesthood, and Moses was a Levite. Aaron was a Levite. Aaron became the first high priest, and his sons and his family members would be a part of the priesthood. And priests did a lot of different things. They offered up sacrifices. They helped to put up the tabernacle. They took the tabernacle down. They dealt with all the waste. And in essence, what did a priest do? A priest was to represent the people before God. He was to intercede on behalf of the people. And as the representative before God, he was an intermediary in that way. And so that's why they went to the priest to offer the sacrifices. On the other hand, a prophet, which we'll meet more and more in the rest of the Old Testament, Moses was a prophet. Prophets represented God before the people. The prophet would speak God's word and represent God before the people. The priest would represent the people before God, if that helps you to think about it. So the law of the priests is what we're talking about here. Number three, the book Leviticus is a book about, it's a book about, somebody guess, fill in the blank there. It certainly is a book about laws to some degree. Holiness, there it is, Houston. It's a law about holiness. It's a book about holiness. In fact, holiness is mentioned over 90 times. 90 times in the book of Leviticus, holiness. God is holy. God is holy. And therefore, we are to be holy. And by the way, just so you know, everything in life starts with theology. And everything in life practically builds off your theology. Your theology is what you believe and think about God. Theo is the Greek word for God. Ology is the study of. So theology is the study of God. And the way that you think about God affects how you live practically in everyday life. And so, since God is holy, guess what he wants for us as his people? Holiness. So God is holy, and he wants us to live holy lives. Men, women, children who represent him. And he wants his people as a whole to be holy. What does it mean to be holy? God is holy in that he is set apart. He is distinct. He is other. And his holiness means that he is pure and perfect, without sin, without spot, without blemish. Now the question comes in, how do imperfect and sinful people, how can they be reconciled with a holy God? And that brings us to the sacrificial system. And that brings us to the feasts that, of course, point forward to Christ, which we'll get to eventually, but let's start where Leviticus starts. Next, it's also a book, not only about holiness, it's a book about sacrifice. It's a book about sacrifice. So it's a book about holiness, and it's a book about sacrifice. So this picture here, just think, it's really a call to holiness. What's the significance of the image in the middle there?
It's a dove.
It's a dove. And what does the dove represent in Scripture oftentimes? The Holy Spirit. What is the mark of the work of the Holy Spirit in somebody's life? What is the most foundational mark of the Holy Spirit in a person's life? Sanctification. What is sanctification? It's becoming more like Christ. It's growth in holiness. Some people want to come up with all kind of kooky, weird stuff. The mark of the Holy Spirit is, and they'll come up with all kinds of stuff. Just, it's so simple, right? Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit. The mark of the Holy Spirit is holiness. That's what it is. And so the Holy Spirit lives inside of God's people and within his people. And so there's a call to holiness. Again, that's what Leviticus is about. And it's also a book about sacrifice. Sacrifice. Animal sacrifice. Now, before we go further, don't go home and kill animals. Okay? It would not be good if you offered up cats in your backyard, Caesar, tomorrow. This would not be good. Okay? But this is the way that it was at this time. And these sacrifices are significant. And we'll talk more about that as we continue on. Okay? There are two main sections within the book of Leviticus. Chapter 1 through 17 is the first part. So in chapter 1 through 17 of the book of Leviticus, you see fellowship with God through ritual offerings. Fellowship with God through ritual offerings. In other words, the way to God is through sacrifice. The way to God is through offerings. And this is why the sacrificial system is so important. Next, fellowship with God, the second main section, this would be chapter 18 through 27, is about fellowship with God through righteous living. So fellowship with God through righteous living. That is, doing what is right, living the right way, which is another way of saying holiness or Christ-likeness or purity or godliness is another way to say it. What's another way to say it? Living the right way, holiness, Christ-likeness, purity, godliness. What would be another way to say it?
Integrity,
for sure. Another way? Practical righteousness. Anything else you could think of? Okay. Chapter 1 through 17 is about the way to God. So think of it this way. How can sinful people meet with a holy God? And the answer is through sacrifice, according to chapter 1 through 17. Once they're connected with God, once they're in fellowship with God, now God wants them to live righteously. So it goes from the way to God to how to walk with God. How do you walk with God? And that would be chapter 18 through 27. Mm-hmm.
As well.
Mm-hmm.
So in a sense, it's a covenant.
That's a good point.
And also our covenant community.
That's good. I like it. So, I mean, it's about loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, being connected to him. And then it's about loving people on a horizontal level, loving your neighbor as yourself. And that's what happens when you know God, when you're in fellowship with God. It changes the way that you live. And that's why we as a church, as God's people, should be distinctly marked by our love for each other and the way that we relate to one another. So, good point, Lane. All right, couple things. There's one main chapter in Leviticus, and we'll look at this chapter in depth here in a few moments, but the main chapter is Leviticus 16, because in Leviticus 16, you see referenced the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement. And the Day of Atonement is really just the culmination on a yearly basis of the sacrificial system. So think with me about the sacrifices in detail. And this may be a little hard to see, but as you're reading through Leviticus, Lane sent me this earlier today, and I thought it was a helpful summary. Which study Bible is this from, Lane? The Cultural Background Study Bible. There's a lot of great study Bibles. Who all has a study Bible in here? Okay. What do you have, Holly?
Reformation Study Bible.
Who else? That's a good one. Yeah? The ESV Study Bible. A lot of your study Bibles will have charts like this that can help summarize things that, you know, different parts of the Bible are talking about. So here's a summary of the Old Testament sacrifices. Can you read that from where you are? Or is it way too small? All right, first you've got burnt offerings. And so the burnt offerings are talked about in Leviticus 1, 6, 8, 16. The elements was a bull, ram, or male bird, dove, or young pigeon for the poor. It was to be wholly consumed, and these animals were to have no defect. Okay? It could be a bull, ram, or young pigeon because God made provision for those who were wealthy, who had resources, and for those who didn't. If you didn't have a bull or ram, then he made provision for you. You could use a pigeon if you were poor. The purpose of the burnt offering was a voluntary act of worship, and it pointed to the atonement for unintentional sin in general. It was an expression of devotion and commitment to and complete surrender to God. So by offering this sacrifice, the people were saying, we're surrendered to you, God, fully and completely. And we realize that we've committed sins that we don't even know about, unintentional sins. And so this is what that was for, the burnt offerings. Then you had grain offerings. You read about that in Leviticus 2 and 6. The elements would be grain or the finest flour or olive oil, incense, baked bread, cakes or wafers, salt, no yeast or honey, and it was to be accompanied by the burnt offering and the fellowship offering along with drink offerings. The purpose of the grain offering was a voluntary act of worship, recognition of God's goodness and provision and devotion to God. So the people said, God is good. He's provided for us. We're going to offer up a grain offering to him. Something that he's given us, we're going to give it back to him. Then you had the fellowship offering, which is talked about in Leviticus 3. So any animal without defect, that's important that it would be an animal without defect, from the herd or from the flock, a variety of breeds could be used. The purpose was a voluntary act of worship, thanksgiving and fellowship. It included a communal meal. So we're thankful, God, we worship you, God, and we want to be in fellowship with you in healthy ways. And so here's this sacrifice of an animal. The next one would be a sin offering, chapter 4 of Leviticus 6, 8, 16. It could be a young bull for the high priest and the congregation, a male goat for the leader, a female goat or lamb for the common person, a dove or a pigeon for the poor, and a tenth of an epheth of finest flour for the very poor. So if you were so poor, you couldn't even afford a pigeon, well, God makes provision. He said you could bring a tenth of an epheth of fine flour. The purpose of this was mandatory, and it was atonement for specific unintentional sins. It was a way to confess sins and receive forgiveness of sins and cleansing from defilement. That would be the sin offering. And then lastly, you had the guilt offering, which is Leviticus 5. The elements were a ram. The purpose was mandatory atonement for unintentional sin, again, requiring restitution, cleansing from defilement, and making restitution, even paying up to 20% in addition. So some of these sins that were committed, and thank you, wonderful. They actually heard me, and they made copies of this for everyone. So there's you a copy since you can't read it. I know. We've got some people secretly listening into things. Wow, hot off the press. Did you feel how warm that is? That guy warmed my hands up. Okay. So there's what I was just walking through with you, and I hope that's helpful. Thank you, Lane, for getting that for all of us. And I hope that even encourages you if you don't have a good study Bible. That would be a good investment. And a good one would be the ESV Study Bible. Reformation Study Bible is good. There's lots of good ones. MacArthur Study Bible. This one is good for like chronological background type information. And so those are some hopefully helpful things for you to think through. All right, that's just a picture of all of the offerings that you'll read about. And I hope just going through them that way helps you to understand a little bit more. Okay, what are the necessary elements? So back to your outline, you ready? What are the necessary elements for atonement to be made or for atonement, this process? First, what is atonement all about? Atonement is about covering. So to atone means to cover, and it's used 45 times in the book. So atonement is about covering of sin. And we're going to bring all this together eventually, but giving you an overview right now. The necessary elements for this to take place on the Day of Atonement, there had to be a bold priest. The priest, that's the first blank. It had to be a bold priest because he had to go into the Holy of Holies this once a year on the Day of Atonement. And it was a fearful thing because if he didn't do things right, he would die. This is why they would tie a rope to his leg so that if he died, they could pull him out. So this is a serious thing. You're going from within the tabernacle, in the holy place, to the most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant was. And so what type of garments did the priest wear? Well, in Leviticus, you get to read all about it, what they wore. And just persevere through that, but maybe seeing it will help you as you read through it, okay? They were to dress in a particular way, and this dress was representative, it was instructive, it was teaching the people something. So from the top, they wore a turban. Anybody have a turban at home? Next week, wear a turban for extra credit. All right, they wore a turban, and on that turban, there was a gold plate that said, "Holy to the Lord." Why do you think it said that? Well, these priests, like Aaron and the rest of the Levites, they would be consecrated. They would be set apart. This was their work, and it was a holy work. And so they were consecrated and set apart and anointed for this. That's right, yeah. That's a good point. All right, at the top of their outfit, you had two onyx stones there at the top. What was underneath that outer garment was a tunic, that white cloth underneath. There was a breastplate that they wore on their chest with 12 stones with the name of the 12 tribes of Israel on those. They had a sash, of course, around their waist, an ephod. A blue robe underneath that, and then bells and pomegranates there at the bottom. So that's just a picture of what the priests would have worn. And God was very specific about what they were to wear, about what they were to do, about the sacrifices they were to make, about the festivals. And so let's talk about the festivals for a moment, because as you get into the book of Leviticus, you start reading about them. Okay? Actually, I'm sorry, this is the wrong one. The festivals here. All right, I hope you can see that. It's kind of hard to see, isn't it? If they come in here hot off the press with another, they probably won't be able to because this one's harder to print. Don't worry about it, guys. Okay? So you had the, and I'll just fill in the blanks, okay? You had the Passover feast. So you read about the Passover feast. Remember in the Passover, this is where the Israelites killed the Passover lamb so that God would pass over their doorpost as the death angel went through and killed the firstborn in Egypt, but not theirs. You read about the details of it in Exodus 12 and then, of course, Leviticus 23. They were to celebrate it in the equivalent of March and April of our calendar, which according to their calendar was the month of Nisan, not to be confused with the type of car some people drive, but the month of Nisan. The significance of the Passover feast there at the top was to commemorate God's deliverance of Israel out of Egypt. So, every March, April, they celebrated Passover. And it was a joyous occasion, and they would sacrifice a lamb in remembrance of what God had done just to celebrate so that they would never forget, He freed us from Egypt. He freed us from Egypt. Wow, what a day that was for us. We were once in slavery, and now we're free. Okay, the next would be the Festival of Unleavened Bread. I know it's hard to see, the Festival of Unleavened Bread. This would be, again, during the March of the month of Nisan, which would be March and April. Leviticus 23 talks about it. And this Festival of Unleavened Bread was about commemorating God's deliverance of Israel out of Egypt. It includes the Day of First Fruits for the barley harvest. So same thing, He freed them from Egypt. They're celebrating the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Next, you've got the Festival of Harvest or the Feast of Weeks, which was also called Pentecost. Sound familiar? All right. On the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 is when God gave the Holy Spirit, the new covenant. Well, this is even before that, pointing forward to the future Pentecost. This is the Pentecost that they would celebrate every Sivan. That would be their month, which would be May or June. In our calendar, about 7 weeks after Passover. So think about the significance of that. Jesus died, the Passover lamb, and he, after his death, was buried, and for 3 days was there, and was resurrected on the third day, and then he spent 40 days with his disciples. And then he sends the the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. So even that is in preparation for what's to come. What did the day of Pentecost commemorate? It commemorated the giving of the law at Sinai, which includes a day of first fruits for the wheat harvest. So God's given us the law. Wonderful. And he has blessed us with a harvest, a plentiful harvest. And so we want to celebrate. All of these feasts were celebrations. So this was an exciting thing for them. Then you've got the Festival of Trumpets, which was a day of the blowing of the trumpets to signal the beginning of the civil new year. Then you had the Day of Atonement, which is what we've been talking about in Leviticus 16, Yom Kippur. That would be September, October. And on this day, the high priest makes atonement for the nation's sins. It was also a day of fasting. This was just in case you didn't do everything perfect for the entire year. On the Day of Atonement, he would make provision for sins to be covered for all the failures of the last year. And then you have the Festival of Booths, and that would commemorate the 40 years of wilderness wandering. So that's just a picture of the Jewish festivals. And now back to the necessary elements for the Day of Atonement. You had to have a bold priest, and then you had to have a blood sacrifice. That's the blank there. You had to have a bold priest, and then you had to have a blood sacrifice. Okay? Couple of things. Now, we're going to read the text that spells out the details of the Day of Atonement, but I want to prepare you for reading that text, okay? I want to prepare you for reading that text by showing you a couple of images. Who is this in the background there? The priest. Now, this is advancing things a little bit forward because now they're in the temple. But they would do the same thing in the temple that they're doing in the tabernacle. So we're just rewinding a little bit. So there's the priest, and what are these out here out front? These are animals that would soon to be sacrificed. What type of animals do you see? Bulls, okay. We'll come back to that. You'll read about bulls in Leviticus 16. There's a ram. What else? Goats. Sheep. All right, you got sheep, you got goats, you got rams, you got bulls, you got the bears. I'm just kidding, I made that up. That's the football team, the bears. So yes, and you got the priests, okay? Couple other things. As we read about the Day of Atonement, what you're going to learn is that some of the sacrifices would actually be killed, placed on the altar, slaughtered, think slaughtered, yes, slit their throats. This would be bloody. This would be messy. This would be loud. This would be smelly. This would be... All right? The kids would not forget what was happening. And they might say, Dad, why is that animal dying? Son, because we sin. And the wages of sin is death. And that animal's dying in our place. But he's innocent. You're right, son. He's innocent. But we're not. And he's dying in our place for us. But that's not fair, Dad. You're right, it's not fair. In fact, the priest would... We talked about this a couple weeks ago, right? The priest would lay his hands on the head of the substitute, the sacrificial animal, the goat. And in doing so, he was symbolically saying, you know, our sins, Alex, are being placed on this animal. And this animal is going to die for our sins. Or there were two types of sacrifices in terms of some of them would die, but you not only have some who die, which that's called, here's a big word, okay, but it's a Bible word, so it's good to learn. It's called propitiation. Propitiation is when, you know, God's wrath is satisfied by the death of another, by substitution, or the wrath of God is propitiated, it's satisfied. There's another side to atonement, which is called expiation. Expiation is not only is the wrath of God satisfied, but our sins are carried away. So you'll read, we're about to read it in Leviticus 16, there was another goat after our sins were symbolically placed upon him, he would be sent out into the wilderness. And why do you think that? Why do you think he would be sent out into the wilderness? This is a symbol of the fact that, you know, our sins are transferred on this goat, and this goat is sent out because our sins are removed. Our sins are taken away. So not only are they propitiated, they're satisfied, they're also carried away. Where are they now? Where are my sins? They're gone. They're gone? Yeah, they're gone. Because a holy God makes a way for unholy people to be reconciled with him. And it's through a greater priesthood, a greater mediator, a greater representative. And it's through a greater sacrifice, a greater lamb, a greater goat, a greater bull. And now when God connects us to himself relationally, 1 through 17, he teaches us to live holy lives, set apart lives, distinct lives. So redemption precedes sanctification. This is why the law was never intended to save us. Never intended to save us. Because the law didn't come until after freedom from slavery in Egypt. The law is for God's people, and it's good and holy and right, and it's to be obeyed. That is the aspects of it that are still applicable today that were not fulfilled in Christ. And we are to be a set-apart, distinct people, not in order to be reconciled with God, but because we are reconciled with God. Not in order to become his children, but because we are his children. Okay, does that make sense? Questions about any of that before we continue on? This is taking our sin away. Questions about any of that? You're reading about this in Leviticus. So I'm trying to encourage you to finish and persevere through all the detail, and the detail matters. Lane, why does the detail matter? He and I have been talking about this, and so I thought it might be good for him to, just in a nutshell, why do you think, Lane, all the detail, all the precision in this book of Leviticus, why?
You know, I was thinking the other morning about it. Because
I'm going to come close so you can be close to the microphone. It might be able
God
to be heard.
God is serious about purity.
He's serious about purity.
He's serious about purity. Our actions, our thoughts, our motives, and that we are contaminated.
Mm-hmm.
Whenever, no matter what happens when we come before God and we present ourselves, we are all contaminated.
Mm-hmm.
And even down to all these scrutinized, the rules, the sin, the sickness, the illnesses, etc., cannot be presented before a holy God.
Mm.
And females having to go into isolation for a time period because mm-hmm. no impure blood
mm-hmm.
could represent us before God. So he was so serious about any impurity.
Mm-hmm.
And it was never about the person, as far as I'm concerned, it was about the impurity
right.
that could not come into a holy God. And then as you fast forward, I think even to the book of Revelation, it says there will be no impurities in the very end.
Right.
You know, before him. And I just went on to say, all these rituals and laws to me says this, they're powerful reminders of the visual, personal, very emotional, intense, and these ongoing thoughts that God wants us to have about entering into his sacred space, entering into his presence.
Mm.
Fast forward to the New Testament. We are the sacred space now of the living God through the sacrifice of Christ.
Mm. It's good. One thing we haven't talked about that Lane brings up here is Leviticus is about worship. How do we worship a holy God? And so he's teaching the people to worship. And in order to worship a God who is holy, you worship the way that he wants you to worship, unless you want to end up like Nadab and Abihu, who go to God with strange fire and they die because they treat him as unholy and he's holy. And yeah.
Because in the beginning we disobeyed.
Mm-hmm.
And with this, the livestock, the bulls, the rams, mm-hmm. they needed that.
Mm-hmm.
That was their food. That was something that mm-hmm. if they didn't have, they wouldn't make it.
Right.
And by sacrificing, by not being able to use that, by them not having it and giving it to God and showing obedience to him, they were showing obedience.
That's good.
Worshiping him in that way.
That's good. These were significant things to them. I mean, for them to offer up a bull means they might not have that to eat later on. For them, if that's too cold, let me know. And so, yeah, go ahead.
We hadn't talked about this was temporary, too.
Mm-hmm.
Each year they had to do it again.
Yeah.
Each year they had to do it again.
Right.
And, you know, when Jesus done it for us.
Right. That's good. Yes. So, you're already taking us to the, if you want to see how this is fulfilled, the New Testament counterpart to the book of Leviticus is the book of Hebrews, the book of Hebrews. So you see the types and the shadows fulfilled for this temporary system that's established, and it's detailed in the book of Hebrews, which we're going to get to before we finish tonight. So thanks for setting us up for that. And all right, so it's about worship, it's about obedience, it's about meticulous obedience. It's about sacrifice, like this cost you something, because it shows that God is worth more than anything for us. And we trust him. And so we're going to give some of what he's given us because we trust him to provide for us next year and tomorrow and the next day. And I think a lot of the detail should make us appreciate the finished work of Christ to an even greater degree. Can you imagine how much time this would have taken? How much time would it have taken for you to take the animal regularly, consistently, to go through this process, to be sure it's unblemished, to care for the animal, to clean up after it. I mean, all of these things, the time that went into that, now we don't have to do that anymore. But do we ponder and contemplate the work of Christ the way that they would have had to be forced to think about the sacrifices regularly? So this is the Christian life. And mm-hmm.
For a very poor family.
Which, right.
Puts it in a different perspective. It cost them.
It did. I'm trying to keep it where it doesn't get on you, Trish. You promise?
Yes.
Okay. Yeah, it was costly. A day's worth of food. And continue on. What were you saying? Yeah.
Well, it's a day's worth of food. And we've talked about that it's almost like there was an equal sacrifice put on each family and each situation.
Mm-hmm.
And he said it so well, meat was such a commodity in that environment.
Mm-hmm.
That they had been saving up, like I said, for a goat barbecue or something.
Right,
you know,
right.
They had to sacrifice.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. That's good. And it wasn't just give me, give me, give me. It was, I'm giving you everything, Lord. I'm giving you everything. And I trust you. So much more that could be said, all right? But we're summarizing everything big picture-wise. Another thing you'll see in Leviticus 16, you ready? Is that the high priest, once he goes into the Holy of Holies, what's this? Does anybody remember what this is? The Ark of the Covenant. Now, the Ark of the Covenant, within it, inside the Ark of the Covenant, were the tablets of stone. What tablets of stone are those? The Ten Commandments. And so it was to be carried by the people. And then above it, there were, what are those two, like, wingy things there? Cherubim, okay? The angels, the cherubim that were to go over it. And what was the high priest supposed to do once he got in there with the blood? Sprinkle, is that what that means? Sprinkle? Yeah. Sprinkle the blood, okay? So we're about to read it, but I just want to give you images so that you can, I hope, better comprehend and understand what we're about to see. All right, this is like...
While you're doing that, let me ask a question.
Uh-huh.
Because I was reading, you know, and they were to take some of the blood and splatter it on there, too.
Mm-hmm.
Remain there?
It's a good question, yeah.
I've always wondered.
Yeah, I mean, once they sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat, we need mercy. We need God's mercy. Once they sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat, would they clean it later on? I'm trying to think if it doesn't say anything about cleaning it, does it?
They can't touch it.
Yeah.
Right. I mean,
yeah.
I
It's a good question. That makes me want to think about that. You go find the answer and tell us next week. Okay. All right. Good question. All right. So before we read Leviticus 16, any questions? Any questions?
I got one.
All right.
Why does the Bible not just go ahead and go in chronological order? And it's just, it hopscotches everywhere.
You mean like in the Bibles that we have in the English Bible?
Like you were saying, like Leviticus was before Exodus.
Mm-hmm.
Why does it do that?
Well, actually, I may have misspoken, but Leviticus is after Exodus, okay? So Genesis is the beginning of humanity, the beginning of the Israelite nation. Exodus is them coming out of Egypt. Leviticus is them receiving the law at Sinai. So that is in order. We talked about Job being, the setting of the book of Job was during the time of the patriarchs. But your question is, why in our English Bible, that's important to think, why in our English Bible are the books not in chronological order necessarily? And there's really not a definitive answer. Because the order of the books is not inspired by God. So this is just human beings saying, let's put them in this order. So what's in the books themselves is inspired by God. It's God's revelation to us. The order in which you have it in the English Bible or the Hebrew Bible or the Septuagint, the Greek translation, or, you know, the Geneva Bible or whatever order that was placed in is, I mean, oftentimes, so it's close to the order in which they're found, except for when you start getting to the poetic books, the wisdom books, and then, of course, the prophets, because the prophets are speaking at different times. We talked about this in greater detail, and I showed the order probably 3 weeks ago, maybe 2 weeks ago now, but there's no reason in particular why. Mm-hmm.
It's a say that you have to pronounce Azazel.
Mm-hmm.
Wasn't that an angel?
No. Now, could later in history someone have used that name to represent some angel? Maybe. But here it's not referenced to an angel. Good question, though. All right? All right, let's read it. You ready? Leviticus 16. I've got it at the bottom of your outline because I didn't put every verse in there because it would take us a really long time to read the whole thing. But I did basically give verse 3 through 22 and then verse 30 through 34. You can read the whole thing later. But let's look at it all in the same translation. You ready? And hopefully you understand more about this significant chapter in the heart of the Old Testament. You ready? Verse 3, but in this way, Aaron, who was Aaron? The high priest, Moses' brother. But in this way, Aaron shall come into the holy place with a bull from the herd for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. So bull, ram, two different types of offerings, sin and burnt. Verse 4, he shall put on the holy linen coat. Remember, this is what he's wearing. And shall have the linen undergarment on his body. And he shall tie the linen sash around his waist and wear the linen turban. These are the holy garments. He shall bathe his body in water and then put them on. Verse 5. And he shall take from the congregation of the people of Israel two male goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering for himself, and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. Then he shall take the two goats and set them before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Aaron shall cast lots over the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for Azazel. And Aaron shall present the goat on which the lot fell for the Lord and use it as a sin offering. So that one will die. Verse 10. But the goat on which the lot fell for Azazel shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement over it, that it may be sent away into the wilderness to Azazel. So you see, one was killed as a substitute for propitiation. One was sent away for expiation, the removal of sin. Verse 11. Aaron shall present the bull as a sin offering for himself and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. And he shall kill the bull as a sin offering for himself. And he shall take a censer full of coals of fire from the altar before the Lord and two handfuls of sweet incense beaten small, and he shall bring it inside the veil and put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is over the testimony, so that he does not die. And what did incense represent? Do you remember? Incense was representative of prayer. It was representative of prayer. Verse 14, and he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the front of the mercy seat on the east side. Remember we talked about that, the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant? And in front of the mercy seat he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people and bring its blood inside the veil and do with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull, sprinkling it over the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat. Thus he shall make atonement. What does atonement mean? To cover. This is symbolically covering sin. Thus he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the people of Israel and because of their transgressions, all their sins. And so he shall do for the tent of meeting, which dwells with them in the midst of their uncleanness. No one may be in the tent of meeting from the time he enters to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out and has made atonement for himself and for his house and for all the assembly of Israel. Then he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it, and shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar all around. And he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger seven times and cleanse it and consecrate it from the uncleanness of the people of Israel. And when he has made an end to atoning for the holy place and the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall present the live goat. And Aaron, verse 21, shall lay both of his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it the iniquities of the people of Israel and all their transgressions, all their sins. And he shall put them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who is in readiness. The goat shall bear all their iniquity on itself to a remote area, and he shall let the goat go free in the wilderness. I'm getting tired just reading it. Can you imagine going through this? And so this should make us appreciate the work of Christ even more. Hey, no. I'm talking to my sons in the back. All right, verse 30. For on this day shall atonement be made for you to cleanse you. You shall be clean before the Lord from all your sins. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest to you, and you shall afflict yourselves in a statute forever. And the priest who is anointed and consecrated as priest in his father's place shall make atonement. Wearing the holy linen garments, he shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make atonement for the tent of meeting and for the altar. And he shall make atonement for the priest and for all the people of the assembly. And this shall be a statute forever for you. The atonement may be made for the people of Israel once in the year because of all their sins. And Aaron did as the Lord commanded Moses. So this was the Day of Atonement. Once a year, they would go through this. All right, in summary, before we spend just a little bit of time in the book of Hebrews, in summary, you ready? Last three blanks. Don't miss the practical application of the book of Leviticus. Don't miss the practical application of the book of Leviticus. And here it is. Yeah. Number one, God is holy. That's it. God is holy. Don't forget that. Don't underestimate that. Is God love? For sure he's love. That's why he provides atonement for our sins. But he's holy. And his love is holy, and his holiness is a loving holiness. Okay? He's holy. And he's to be treated as holy. Next, sin is serious. It's deadly serious. Sin is deadly serious. Hey, come on in. It's so serious that there must be a substitute and a sacrifice, and it needs to take place. Lastly, number three, God is gracious. God is gracious. He provides forgiveness that you can't earn, that you can't pay for, that is free and full and complete. How do you make this where it doesn't keep going on and off? There it is. And we'll keep it from being right on you. Okay, now let's fast forward to the book of Hebrews, okay, which is the New Testament counterpart to this, the book of Hebrews.
One quick point. Yeah. Thinking about, even in spite of all these laws and restrictions, it's always an act of grace by God. Desiring the presence, his presence with the people.
Yeah.
Like it still was God elected.
For sure. Yeah.
Even though it sounds laborious.
Yeah.
And then preparing the way.
It's a good point, yeah. I mean, it's grace from beginning to end. Right. And it's easy to forget that, and so to be reminded of it, that it's grace that chose Abraham and the Israelites. God in his grace. It's God in his grace that chose to redeem fallen humanity and Adam. It's God in his grace that chose to preserve Noah instead of destroying everyone in the flood. It's God's grace that's providing his truth, his law, to help them grow in holiness and righteousness. All of this is undeserved favor of God. Okay? So look at Hebrews chapter 4. Let's start in Hebrews chapter 4. And now see if the book of Hebrews comes alive even more in light of where we've gone in the last 5 minutes of our time together. Hebrews 4 verse 14 says this. Since then, we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, that is Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What is this? Jesus is the greater priest than the Levites. He's the greater priest than Aaron. And as our great high priest, he knows that we're going to sin. The whole book of Leviticus says, look, I know you're going to sin, and I've got you covered. I'm providing for you. And so Christ knows. This is why he dies for us, to give us access to the throne of grace. So look at chapter 5, verse 1. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weaknesses. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. As he says also in another place, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplication with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who, this is strong, obey him. Being designated by God as a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So, Jesus' priesthood is greater than the Aaronic priesthood, and it's even the Melchizedekian priesthood. Well, where do we meet Melchizedek? Remember back in the book of Genesis. This was the priest that came to Abram, that Abram gave a tenth to, that Abram tithed to, even back then, which I think was a pre-incarnate expression of Christ. It was a Christophany, is what theologians call it. Christ coming even before, during Old Testament times. And so Jesus is the great high priest, fulfilling the Melchizedekian priesthood. And he's greater than Aaron because Aaron had to pay for his own sins, whereas Christ was sinless. All right, last thing I want you to see, look over at chapter 9. So Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 11. This will get us to some of what Marvin was talking about a few minutes ago. Verse 11, but when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once and for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by the means of his own blood, thus securing eternal redemption. So what is this about? The tabernacle was a shadow of the heavenly tent, the heavenly meeting place, the heavenly temple. And Jesus goes into the heavenly holy of holies to make atonement for our sins, not with the blood of bulls and goats, but with his own. That's what he's saying, that everything in the Old Testament was a shadow and a type pointing forward to a greater reality. Verse 13, for if the sprinkling of defiled persons with the blood of goats and bulls and with the ashes of a heifer sanctifies for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgression committed under the first covenant. For where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a will takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of the calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and he sprinkled both the book itself and the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you. And in the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tent and the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Thus, it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood, not his own, for then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. So, just in summary and putting a bow on the top, Christ fulfills everything that we see in the book of Leviticus in terms of the sacrificial system, in terms of the festivals, and in terms of the priesthood, and in terms of providing holiness for us and providing a way for us to now grow in holiness as he lives his life through us. And we ought to appreciate, love, give ourselves even more fully to him when we realize this. All right, I'm almost done. Think about this. Contrast Leviticus on the left column there with Hebrews on the right. I'm going to call on different people to start. We'll start at the top. I'm getting in the way, aren't I? Well, I won't stand there. On the top, number one, Leviticus, number one. Can you see it from there, Caesar? All right, read it for me. Old covenant. The old covenant is temporary. Now, Hebrews over on the right, the new covenant, which is permanent. Remember, covenant, another word for covenant is? What's another word for covenant?
Promise.
Sure, promise. But another word, testament. Old Testament, temporary, pointing forward and fulfilled in the New Testament, new covenant, which is permanent. All right? Number two, can you see it, Chris, from where you are?
Obsolete promises.
Obsolete promises. contrasted with what in Hebrews in the New Covenant? Better promises. Better promises. Okay? Mark, you good with this? Yeah, you said, all right. Okay, in Leviticus, you've got a shadow. And then in Hebrews, you've got
reality.
The reality. So I'm not sure if you can right here. Okay, what do you see on the screen right here?
Shadow.
Whose shadow? All right. And now, what do you see here? The reality. That's what the Old Testament was. It was a shadow of the things to come. The reality is Christ and the substance. All right, number four. Houston, can you read it, number four?
The Aaronic priesthood.
Yeah, the Aaronic priesthood. There were many priests, the Levites. But then in the New Covenant, in Hebrews, you've got, I'm setting you up, right? Melchizedekian priesthood, okay? Yeah, that's a hard one. And there's only one who is Christ, okay? Number five, JD, can you see it from back there? Yeah, they had to offer up sacrifices for themselves. They were sinful. Aaron, all the Levites, everybody. But Christ, as Hebrews lays out, was sinless priest. Okay? Simon, can you read it from back there? Number six? Yeah, the priest would die in the Old Covenant, so they had to be replaced. But Christ is the forever priesthood. He died, but he was resurrected. He lives forever. Number seven, you've got daily sacrifices that they had to offer up. Jesus is the once-for-all sacrifice. Number eight, you had animal sacrifices. The sacrifice of God's Son is greater in fulfillment of those. Number nine, you've got ongoing sacrifices. Sacrifices are no longer needed now because of Christ. And number 10, you had the one-year atonement that we read about. Jesus provides the eternal propitiation and expiation. He takes the wrath of God on himself for us so that we no longer have to taste God's wrath, and he carries away our sins into the wilderness as far as the east is from the west. Closing thoughts or questions? That's Leviticus.
How was he able to go into the Holy of Holies if he was sinful too? Like before he sacrificed all those animals and stuff?
Mm-hmm. I think, you know, there were sacrifices that he had to make before he even got there. So think about outside the tabernacle, there was the altar, and then there was the cleansing, and then there was entering into that. And so there were already sacrifices being made, and this was a once-for-all yearly thing that God would make provision for. It's a good question. You research that and come back and tell us next week. All right, other questions?
I just think that it's really good to see, and when I was reading, you know, how Aaron, how his sin was so great when Moses went up on the mountain and he made the calf and everything.
Right.
But he was still, God obviously forgave him of that.
Right.
He was still allowed to be cleansed and have that cleansing and still to be that priest. So
it's a good point. It's a great point.
Forgiveness for us.
It is. This is the same Aaron that cowered to the people, make us a calf, make us a calf. Moses is taking too long up on the mountain. He's taking too long. We got to have something we can see and worship. And Aaron says, all right, fine. Just give me all your earrings. Give me all the gold. We'll put it in here. And then Moses shows up. He gets angry. He throws the tablets down. And he says, Aaron, what are you doing? And he makes excuses. He's like, I don't know. It just came out of the fire this way. It was just... But they would be the second ones. Yeah. Good question. So, yeah, you see God's mercy. You see his forgiveness. You see his grace even in that. Now, I would say this. Remember, the new covenant is a better covenant. And so I think when you see the sins of the old covenant people, I think we have greater opportunity, greater power. We can walk in greater holiness because of the new covenant experience of the Holy Spirit. I know it's a better experience than they had. Something significant happened on the day of Pentecost. It doesn't mean that Christians don't sin and don't still struggle. I just think we have greater capacity to walk in holiness and purity.
Especially considering the fact that we can boldly enter into mm-hmm. the most holy place.
That's good.
That they can only go and they can die.
Right.
And we can only do that, of course, to the blood of Christ.
That's
but
right.
And conversely, our relationship with God can be cut off because of our impurities. So we can legally, we can be
right.
in Him.
Yeah, that's good. So as believers, you know, we're justified before God. We're declared right on the finished work of Christ. There's no condemnation. But sin in our lives hinders our fellowship with God. It hinders our relationship with God, our communion with Him, our nearness to Him, our closeness to Him. And there's always consequences to sin. Even though there's forgiveness, there's consequences. Now, for the believer, they're not eternal in that we're not going to pay for them, but there are still consequences. I think it takes away from just, you know, the joy and the life that you can have here to the fullness, and also it takes away from reward, greater reward in heaven. All right? Good thoughts. Let's pray to close. And Jeremy, would you pray for us to close?
Father God, we thank you for tonight. Thank you for everyone here. And Father, we pray for those that weren't here in situations where they're there, Father. And we pray, Father, that we're able to apply this that we've learned in Leviticus, Father, we've learned thus far. Father, that we realize that you are the propitiation for our sins. Hmm. Desire to sin, Father. Help us to be more like you. Every single day, Father, that we die daily, Father, to our sins, and we pray that we just are reborn every single day into you, into your love, and just to bask in your radiance every single day, Father. We pray that you just be with everyone here, Father, this prayer request. I know everybody has stuff going on in their lives, Father, whether you say it out loud or whether it's deep in your heart. Father, we thank you that you know the heart. All the way down from the feet, all the way up to the top of the tip of your head, Father God. We know it's all the way down to the blood that you've cleansed. Father, we just thank you for everything that you do for us and what you do in us all the way.
Amen.